Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Your regular financial contributions make it possible for Beth Emmanuel to make D. Thomas Lancaster's weekly sermons available online. We genuinely appreciate your support and hope that you are blessed by these teachings. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining Beth Emmanuel's extended virtual family and support our efforts for the kingdom with a gift by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Like I keep saying, Monday is Rosh Chodesh. It's a significant event, the first day of the month of Av. It's the first day of the 9 days that lead up to the destruction of the temple on Tisha B'Av, on the 9th of Av. Also the anniversary of the death of Aaron, as we talked about this morning. Aaron, the brother of Moses, the only person in the Torah, maybe in the whole Tanakh, that we have the date of a yahrzeit for, a presage of the destruction of the temple, the perishing of the priesthood and the temple in the month of Av. But Rosh Chodesh is also the yahrzeit of a very important person to us here at Beth Emmanuel. That's Paul Philip Levertov. He died on the first day of Av, auspicious day for his yahrzeit, the first day of Av, also sharing it with Aaron, the high priest. And as you probably know the story of Paul Philip Levertov, as I've told it in the past, he was actually delivering the teaching on Good Friday. He was delivering Good Friday services when he experienced a stroke, a debilitating stroke. And he didn't make it through the full Good Friday services. It was another auspicious occasion. And then he was debilitated until the first day of Av, several months later, when he passed away. Mystic, Chassid, one of the founders of the modern Messianic Jewish movement, and someone who's been very influential in our congregation. I have here his book, Love in the Messianic Age. Love in the Messianic Age. We're going to learn a little bit in honor of his yahrzeit from Love in the Messianic Age, along the same theme that we've been studying of the love of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We've been learning the Master's laws of love. And so we're going to learn a little bit from Love in the Messianic Age. Look at this. Isn't this beautiful? Here's the original. This is the original Love in the Messianic Age. And, the original version, and here's the reprint that we did a couple years ago. To summarize this book, Levertov teaches it's the goal of every disciple, every follower of Yeshua, it's the goal of every follower of Yeshua to reach the Messianic era, to reach the kingdom of heaven, and specifically the revelation of God that we will experience in the Messianic era. However, the disciple does not wait around for the Messianic era. He doesn't wait around for the kingdom to happen. Instead, he attempts to attain the revelation of godliness and that vision of God in this current era, in this world, here and now. And the chief mechanism through which he achieves this goal of reaching the vision of Hashem in the Messianic era, here and now, the chief mechanism is love. Hence the title, Love and the Messianic Era. Love for God, love and the knowledge of God, love and the fear of God, love and the Torah, love and joy, love and prayer, love through the Messiah. That's the basic rundown of the book. That's the book. And the entire book fits absolutely hand in glove with the topic we've been studying this summer, namely the greatest commandment, the commandment to love God, and the commandment, the second that's like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So as we come up to the first of Av, seemed appropriate. Look into a few of his thoughts here. Our master tells us to seek the kingdom first, but why? What's so great about the kingdom? I mean, why should we seek it first? I mean, why should that be top of things to do? You have a things to do list that you get up in the morning, you sit down with your coffee, you make a little list of things to do. Top thing on your things to do list should be seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. That's because seek the kingdom first. And all these other things on your list, they'll be added. They'll be added unto you as well. What's so great about the kingdom? Well, everything is great about the kingdom, I mean. But Levertov says the greatest thing about the kingdom is the revelation of Hashem, the knowledge of God, to know God, to experience God like that, to feel God, to so to speak, to see God, to see the beatific vision. So Levertov of blessed memory writes, "Knowledge of God leads to love of Him, and love for Him brings as its final result the actual vision of Him. To attain this vision, the actual sight of God is the highest aim. It is a consummation which will not be reached until the Messianic age, but it is surely promised then. The actual vision of God, the beatific vision, which is promised in the Torah, will be achieved under the Messianic dispensation. However, it is the business of the chassid, of the devout person, to live now for the realization of the Messianic era." And so if that sounds very familiar to you, well, yeah, that's the main thing I teach. I mean, this Levertov's book absolutely transformed my understanding of the gospel. And this is why we keep circling back to this, circling back to this. So according to this idea, seeing God, allegorically speaking, it's not literally with your eyes, you know, but seeing God is the highest aim of the mystic and the chassid in this present age. Because Hashem, as we see Him now, is concealed in His creation, but in the coming age, He will be revealed. In this current age, the best we can do is to learn to know about the invisible God spiritually. But in the future, the prophecy that states, "Your teacher will no more be hidden," that's Isaiah 30:20, will be fulfilled. And this spiritual revelation, as we know, has not yet been revealed. And this is why your soul is so hungry and thirsty. But in the Messianic age, God will spiritually cleanse and purify our hearts, as we were learning last week about, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. Hashem will purify our hearts. This is what we learned last week. So it is written, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh," which means all human beings, "will perceive together," will see together. This is what we're learning about. It's one of the hallmarks of the kingdom of heaven, the vision of God, when the hunger and thirst of your soul will be satisfied. We live in our mundane daily life in this present world, eagerly anticipating this future revelation. Levertov points out that the devout, the mystic, the chassid, the disciple, seeks to understand and experience the knowledge of that revelation of the future now. And the avenue through which you do this is love for God, number one, and love for neighbor, number two, which sounds very familiar. I wonder where he got that. Now, I'm going to read you another excerpt from the book, okay? Try to pay attention. Even though it's hot. It's hot in here. Just acknowledge it. Just say, "It's hot in here." Yeah, good enough. All right. Now that's done, and you can pay attention. Okay. "Our love for God must be pure, untainted by hope of reward or fear of punishment. He does not truly love the king who looks to him for some favor. We should love him above all things and suffer sorrow gladly for his sake. Our love for God should not be less than our duty towards our fellow man. We are obliged to strengthen the weak in order that the whole body may benefit. So we must strengthen the Shekinah, the dwelling presence, which is sick from love, and which for our sakes has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. As it is our duty to be hospitable to wayfarers and to receive them as our guests, so we should receive God into our hearts. As the Jews honor the dead by washing their bodies and clothing them in white garments, so should they wash off the spots with which their sins have stained the Shekinah, the dwelling presence, and help her to ascend from the depths into the heights. As it is the duty to help to bring about pure marriages among the people, so should we, through our true love for God, further the union of the divine bridegroom with his bride, Israel. This love for God brings forth a union with him and with the spiritual universe, which the human mind cannot grasp nor the tongue describe." All right, that's classic Levertov. He's always saying stuff like that. But let's unpack it a little bit, just try to understand what he's talking about here. Since man was created in the image of God, you know, we truly love God when we love those made in his image. This is what the apostles teach. This is what the apostle John also teach. However, Levertov's point is that our love for our fellow man should not exceed our love for God. And this is he's actually drawing this from an older source called Tomer Devora, where he cites his point is, I'll explain each of these. I'll tell you what, I'll explain each of these. But it reminds me, just this statement, our love for our fellow man should not exceed our love for God, reminds me of our master when he says, the first and greatest is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second is like it. So he ranks them first and second, right? Levertov goes on to cite four specific actions which demonstrate love for fellow man. Strengthening the weak, that is, visiting the sick. Showing hospitality to guests. Preparing the dead for burial. And making matches, you know, making marriages. Playing matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. These four acts all belong to a category of commandments which the Talmud says a person enjoys the fruit in this world, but the principle remains for him in the world to come. In other words, there's a reward for a mitzvah. There's always a reward for keeping a commandment. It might be in this world, it might be in the world to come. Our master teaches, you know, if you receive your mitzvah, your reward in this world, you know, he says, don't do your acts of righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. If you do, you will receive your reward in this world. You know, you've already received your reward. Instead, do your acts of righteousness in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you, implying in the world to come. However, there are some commandments for which you can receive your reward in this world and in the world to come, and in the Messianic age and the world to come. And these belong to that category. So by performing acts of kindness like this, then, we demonstrate our love and concern for others. This is how you love your neighbor as yourself. But Levertov wants us to not love God any less than we love our neighbor. So the first one is visiting the sick. Bikur Cholim. Visitation of the sick. You shall love your neighbor as yourself by visiting him when he's sick, expressing empathy for him, for her, praying for the health of the sick, and so forth. This is one of the things for which you receive a reward in this world and the world to come. Your fellow man is sick, your neighbor, so it's a mitzvah to go and just visit. Just visit. Did you know this? In Judaism, this is considered to be, you know, such an important aspect of your devotion to God, of your service to God, visiting the sick, synagogues ordinarily have a society, just like a Chevra Kadisha, there's a different society, a society just for visiting the sick, that organizes the community around this to find out who's sick, who's down, and what do you do when you visit the sick? Well, you go and you visit the sick, and as Levertov says, to strengthen the weak in order that the whole body may benefit. You visit the sick and you pray with the sick, and you read psalms with the sick, and you encourage the sick. And in the Talmud it says, visiting the sick imparts 1/60th of a healing. So if we just get 60 guys to go visit a sick person, it should take care of it, you know? That's why I always do the math on that. But, you know, so Paul, hello. You better get that. It could be important. Anyway, Paul says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it, remembering that you yourselves also are in the body. So this is a principle. Levertov points out our love for God, however, should not be less than our love for a fellow man. So he says, just as we're obligated to visit the sick, so we should visit Hashem, because Hashem is sick. What? Sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? A little bit blasphemous? Hashem is sick? In what way is the Almighty, blessed be He, sick? How can God be sick? And then he goes on to explain. speaking of the Shekinah, the dwelling presence of God, is sick with love. And he quotes a passage from Song of Songs, which says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what you will tell him, say, I am sick with love. Hashem is sick with love for his people. So in the Hasidic treatise, Tomer Devorah, that Levertov is actually drawing this material from, this verse is applied to the Shekinah, to the dwelling presence. The Shekinah, the dwelling presence of God, is sick because God longs for the final redemption and the end of the exile when he can be united with his people. Levertov also quotes this passage that he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, which is the suffering servant. He applies the suffering servant, the suffering servant to Hashem, to the presence of God, the Shekinah, which he identifies with Messiah, by the way, in his theology. The Shekinah and the Messiah are, mystically joined. So just like Isaiah's suffering servant, who has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. It says he carried our sicknesses. He was afflicted. He was oppressed. He's associated with sickness and suffering. So Tomer Devorah says, the Almighty is ill because of our transgressions, crushed willingly because of our iniquities, and the healing, his healing is in our hands. Therefore, it's proper to visit the Almighty and prepare, to attend to the Almighty. How do you do it? It says, by studying Torah, mitzvot, prayer. It's a creative interpretation. But here's the gist. The point is, if you would take time to visit your fellow man who is sick, how much more so is it a mitzvah to take time to spend with the one who has borne your sicknesses for your sake? So we turn to him who willingly bore our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities, who suffered for our sin, the sin of Israel, indeed for the sins of the world. And we place our hope in him and call upon the name of Yeshua for the forgiveness of those sins and the healing of the world. You don't need to continue to suffer under the sickness of sin. Be healed. Just as Yeshua, who was raised from the dead, shed the sickness of mortality, so may the whole world be healed from the disease of sin speedily, sooner in our lifetimes. Levertov says, as is our duty to be hospitable to wayfarers and to receive them as our guests, so should we receive God into our hearts. Okay, this is hospitality. You probably knew this one, hospitality. It's a big mitzvah in Judaism. Abraham, our father, father of hospitality, he's sitting there in the entrance of his tent. Genesis 18 describes how Abraham receives guests magnanimously as a father of hospitality, just as he's hospitable to guests. Levertov says it's our duty to be hospitable to wayfarers, to travelers, to receive them as our guests. You shall love your neighbor as yourself by showing hospitality. This is one of the things for which a person receives a reward in this world and the world to come, as we've already discussed. Hospitality, it's an important part of Jewish life and Messianic Jewish life. And the hospitality of Abraham, is always before us. So every Sabbath, we're to be having guests and so forth. But Levertov says, our love for God should not be less than our love for our fellow man. So just as we're obliged to show hospitality to people, to your neighbor, you should show hospitality to God. We should receive God into our hearts. And when hosting a guest, how do you host a guest? The host does everything in his power to make sure that the guest is comfortable. He devotes his attention to his guest. He ministers to his needs. He doesn't hesitate to inconvenience himself on account of his guest. He's standing, ready to anticipate. He anticipates the needs of his guests. So too, we should regard the Spirit of God within us as an exalted guest. Paul says, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So we should do all that is in our power to make this guest comfortable. And afterward, think of it. You're hosting the king. What are you going to do? What are you going to put out to host the king? We should devote attention to him, minister to his needs, not hesitate to inconvenience ourselves on his part. As the evangelicals say, we receive the Messiah into our heart, which, as we've learned, Our heart is up here, right? That's our mind. We need to clean house, turn our minds over to Hashem, to be a clean and swept place for the presence of God and the Spirit of the Messiah for everyone who believes. Levertov says, as the Jews honor the dead by washing their bodies and clothing them in white garments, so they should wash off the spots with which their sins have stained the Shekinah, the dwelling presence, and help her ascend from the depths to the heights. All right, this of course is Tahara. Jewish burial custom requires us to ritually wash the dead. That's called purification, Tahara. To ritually wash the dead and to clothe them in white garments for burial. That's what we do. So Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, you know, performed this for our master. The women who prepared the spices were part of this process. And likewise, we read about Tabitha, the disciple of the master. When she died, it says in the book of Acts, they washed her body and laid it in an upper room. And then ritually washing and dressing the body for burial. You know, this is the burial procedure. This is what we do, the Chevra Kadisha here at Beth Emanuel. And by the way, you know, if you want to if you don't have your arrangements with the Chevra Kadisha, you need to do that. You need to have those forms laid out. Just an aside. We need those forms if God forbid, in case we need those forms. All right. So, the point is proper burial is considered a basic duty of love for one's fellow. The ritual washing is performed then in anticipation of the resurrection of the dead. That's why we do that. It symbolizes the ascent of the soul, and it's a preparation for the resurrection. It's a statement of our faith that death is not the end. That's why we do it. So, you shall love your neighbor as yourself by caring for the dead. This is one of the things for which a person receives a reward in this world and the world to come, and in the next age and in the world to come. However, our love for God should not be less than our love towards our fellow man. If our love for our fellow obligates us to wash a human corpse in anticipation of the resurrection and the ascent of the soul, then we should do no less for the Shekinah, the dwelling presence. Levertov says, washing off the spots with which our sins have stained God's divine presence and help God's presence ascend from the depths to the heights, from exile to redemption. We do this, as it says in Hebrews 10:22, when we draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have to be diligent to keep such stains clear from our soul, for which we were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Master. We cleanse the garment in which the Shekinah is wrapped. We cleanse the assembly and the human body, the Torah itself. If we commit lawless acts and create stains, you know, staining God's presence among us, you know. To put it simple. Paul says it very simply. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, what sort of things could I possibly do to grieve the Spirit of God? Well, when we fail to live godly lives, the Shekinah cannot dwell among us. The Holy Spirit cannot dwell among us. When we purify our hearts, cleanse ourselves in the blood of Messiah, repenting of our iniquities, turning to Yeshua for forgiveness of sins, and the remission of stains of guilt, and we are raised again. It says, we are raised again. The old man is dead. We die with him as we are crucified with him and raised to newness of life with his resurrection. Yes? All right. Levertov says, it's our duty to help to bring about pure matches, marriages among the people. So should we, through our true love for God, further the union of the divine bridegroom with his bride, Israel. All right. Did you know that's a duty? You know, you see, you know, this is why if you're a single person, you get around here, you might tire of this, of people approaching you and saying, hey, you know, so-and-so, such-and-such, did you ever consider, you know, this sort of thing. You might tire of that sort of thing, but it's, you know, it's just, it's, it's, It's part of love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Finding your neighbor a spouse. This is one of the things for which a person receives reward in this world, but the principle remains intact in the world to come. In the Talmud, it's called escorting a bride. Escorting the bride up to the chuppah. However, our God should not be our duty to God should not be less than our duty to our fellow man. And through our love for Hashem, we should strive to bring about, Levertov says, the divine union, the union of the divine bridegroom and Israel. Paul speaks of the assembly of Messiah as the bride of the Messiah, right? We know these passages. I don't need to read them to you. So we conduct ourselves in such a manner worthy of the calling we've received to be that betrothed bride, cleansed, washed with water, spotless, presented in glory, so that when he returns to gather his bride into his chamber in the wedding supper of the Lamb, the bride is ready. You know, and this is turning to Jesus, trusting him. He will not jilt you or leave you standing at the altar. The groom is called faithful and true. All right, so that's the four duties that he pulled out of Tomer Devorah. This is just a few short, we just studied through a few short paragraphs from Levertov's remarkable little book, Love in the Messianic Age. There's a lot there. The apostle says, anyone who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar. But he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God whom he has seen. Whoever loves God must also love his brother, as the Apostle John says. But today, we've learned that while it's certainly incumbent upon us to love your fellow as yourself, one must not be remiss in his love for God. Our love for God should not be less than our duty towards our fellow man. And we express that love through receiving the grace of God through the Messiah, turning to him in repentance and faith, trusting him for the forgiveness of sin, submitting to his authority, the authority of a king, working to be worthy of his affection. Now, as we prepare for the 9 days of Av, in the merit of the words that we have studied from the Torah, from the prophets, from the gospel, from the epistles, from the sages, from Levertov, and in the all-sufficient merit of our Master, Yeshua of Nazareth, may he come speedily soon in our lifetimes. May the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, be rebuilt. May the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasing to the Lord as in days of old. And may the fast of the fifth month be a day of gladness, rejoicing, and celebration. And may the Holy House of God be a house of prayer for all nations. Say ye.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.